Thank you. We're going to hear one more speaker blast Job before God appears on the scene, and I've always thought it was almost humorous that while this last guy who's so full of himself and so self-confident and claiming to be anointed of the Lord, but he's wrong about Job, while he's talking, which we'll see next time, God comes on the scene. And when God comes on the scene, everybody else shuts up. And you think, well, it's about time. Because we haven't heard from God for a long time in this book. So we're calling this study An Angry Young Man. His name is Elihu, which sounds a little bit like yodeling. Yodel-ay-hoo. Please silence all cell phones and computer games and stuff like that. She's taking notes. Elihu, Elihu. He's somewhat of a mysterious person. Most of what we know about him is in the very first verse of chapter 32, verse 2 of chapter 32, which tells us a little bit of his background. He's from the opposite direction that the other three so-called friends of Job are from. The lineage that's given here, if you trace it back, and I'm not going to go there, but I did, and apparently he is related to Abraham, which is kind of interesting, because Job and Abraham were contemporaries, and we have no record of them knowing each other. Here's somebody that's related to Abraham showing up. If you could call the three other guys in their self-described aged wisdom, if you could call them traditionalists, John Corson calls them church people, just because they have kind of that posture of, you know, we know God and you don't. And let us tell you what you did wrong, you know, that kind of deal. If that's the way the first three were, who God, by name, when he shows up, says, you guys are wrong, you are all wrong. Job is the only one that's spoken correctly about me. If you could call them the traditionalists, then you got to call this guy the... he's charismatic. He claims to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have divine inspiration for what he says. And to be fair, he says some really profound things that I believe really are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But think Peter. Think Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Peter, you're a rock. And then the very next time that Jesus addresses Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but only fleshly things. I mean, 0 to 60 to 0 in, you know, one conversation. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then just totally 180 degrees out of it. That's Elihu. That's the way he is. He says some really wonderful things. He spends a lot of time telling, chapter 32 is him telling us that he's going to say some really important stuff. He doesn't actually say very much in 32. He just spends a lot of time telling us how smart he is and how, boy, we should be really glad that he showed up. And then the very first thing he does in chapter 33 is he misquotes Job. And I think there are some clues, and I think they're very illuminating. We talked about it last night. See if you pick up on any clues as to what might be the problem with this young man, who does have some anointed things to say, but he's got some extremely unanointed things to say. So see if you can just pick up. It'll be really clear. Chapter 32. These three men ceased answering Job because he was justified in his own eyes. There's that word tzedek that we've looked at a bunch of times. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because Job justified himself rather than God, or before God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer, that is, to their accusations, and yet they condemned Job. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you." The yous and that are plural, so he's addressing all of these guys. "I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." Now remember, their claim was that we are wise because we're old. We're wise because we follow the traditions of other old people before us. And he said, well, technically that should be correct. But listen to what he says. I think there's great wisdom in verse 9. "Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice." Now, as true as that is, it's kind of a slam against Job, because Job was a great man. In fact, remember, God said that he was the greatest man in all of the world at that time. And who knows, perhaps he had large feet, like Marion said. Wouldn't put it past his tomb to be a place that you could visit. Be kind of fascinating, wouldn't it? Be older than the pharaohs. So it's a slam against Job by saying great men are not always wise. And it's a slam against these guys who claim superiority in their wisdom simply because they're older. Remember the thing that they said to Job? "Not only are we older than you, we're older than your dad." In that culture, that was like saying, so listen up. So he's setting them up. "Therefore, I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words successfully," should be in parentheses. "I paid close attention to you." Would you just write in there, chapter 33, verse 8. There's a whole bunch of them. In 34, in the next three or four chapters, he misquotes Job about five times. So apparently he didn't pay really close attention, though that is what he's claiming. "Lest you say," beware, "lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will deal with him, not man." In other words, lest you come to the conclusion that, I mean, Job, you never did really successfully answer his refutation of your philosophy. And if you're just going to quiet yourself and cop out by saying, well, we tried, you know, we did our best, and now God's going to have to deal with him. He says, well, I guess it's up to me. Verse 14, "Now, Job has not directed his words," his irritating words, "against me. So I will not answer him with your words," or the kind of speech that you've given. And he says, "I speak for truth, not for revenge," in the Amplified Bible. And you remember, as we watched that whole debate unfold between Job and these guys, remember the one scene where Job speaks and he goes, "I wish you'd just shut up." And then the next guy that comes on says, "No, I wish you would just shut up." And there's this shouting match going on. Apparently, people were listening. at least one person was listening. We don't know when Elihu came on the scene. He's pretty full of himself. But did you pick up on the little hints as to what his problem might be? Did you notice in the first six verses his wrath was aroused about six times while he's listening? Can I offer you just a little word of wisdom? Write it down somewhere. It's the truth. It's even wise. Anger affects your hearing. Actually, any strong emotion affects the accuracy of our hearing when someone's talking. Anger's probably the worst. I've gotten letters from people. I've had people leave the church and tell me, give me their opinion of stuff that I said that was, and I didn't say those things. And when you sit there and you're fuming over things you think somebody said, it's really easy to hear other things they're not saying. You know what I mean? So that was part of his problem. Part of his problem is he's sitting listening and he's going through the motions of being respectful. But while he's sitting there, I looked these words up. The word wrath is an interesting word. It's the word for nose. Remember, we saw this in the Psalms. Remember when we studied the Psalms that there are Hebrew words for the hand that are determined by what the hand is doing. Well, this is one of the Hebrew words for nose. It's the word for a nose when you're breathing really hard and your nostrils are flaring. Isn't that interesting? It's anger on steroids. It's anger that's skipped steps 1 through 10 and gone right straight to step 11, and it's like Bluto on the Popeye cartoons where, you know, steam's coming out of his ears and his face is all red and he's making sounds like a choo-choo train. That's what this word means. And the word aroused is, I think, an unfortunate translation of the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word simply means burning up. So he's burning up with wrath. He's fuming. Did you lose something? So it's not any wonder that, here's the way it happens. And you know what? It's so easy to do. You get angry, you think you heard something, you didn't hear it, but now all of your responses are going to be based on what you think you heard that person say. It's like the you don't need it thing that you guys told me. It's so easy to happen where you misunderstand something, and the next thing you know, you got two people that are mad, and that's why there are marriage counselors, because you can find out you were having two different conversations. Well, I thought you said, well, no, I didn't say that. I thought you said, and the next thing you know, it's just totally all out of whack. And you know, and I'm not making fun of anybody, because that's sort of normal for humans. Here's the problem. Don't forget who Job is. He's the one suffering. He's the one that has had fabulous fellowship with God his whole life. Remember, Job said, you know, when I walked in darkness before, I had God's light with me. Now I got nothing but darkness. I had wonderful fellowship with God in my home. It was the environment that we lived in, and now God's not speaking to me, and I don't know why. And that was emotional turmoil, but now there, and then the physical turmoil and the extreme sense of loss. And now this guy waltzes in, and the first words he has to say, besides, I'm the answer to your prayers, Job, because I'm so anointed, the first words he has to say are totally skewed by anger. And all of these people are not dead. It helps if you can just sort of chalk it up to say, hey, remember when you were out of control the last time? Okay, just, you know, it's human. But see, the thing that's serious is this guy claims to speak for God. I'm always nervous when I hear a preacher who claims to speak for God, and he's coming from the point of view of anger. I was with a friend of mine who used to travel with me doing concerts, and I basically would go sing and share wherever anybody invited me. And we got invited to this kind of notorious charismatic church that was even a little bit more wild than the one that I came from. And it was one of those where if you didn't have some sort of word from God for everybody, they felt like it was a failure. And that's such an abused gift anyway. The God told me to tell you thing. And I remember right before the service, somebody stood up and said, I have a word from God for everybody. And my friend and I looked at each other and I thought, well, it's their church. What are we going to do? So we all bowed our heads, and he's looking over at me, and we're looking at where are the exits in case we have to run for it. And this person stood up and said, oh, my little children, how often I've longed to draw you close to me, but you're so stupid. And it just started railing on people, and I looked over at my friend Lewis, and he looked at me, and we thought, which God is this? Well, that's Elihu. He comes on, and he's already mad before he even starts talking. So stay away from people like that. They're out there. I pay close attention to you. He says, well, verse 12, no, he didn't, as we'll see. Verse 15, in parentheses, it should be in quotes. He's talking about what he said to himself while he was listening and his wrath was being aroused. I said, they are dismayed and they don't answer anymore. Words escape them. And so I have waited because they didn't speak, because they stood still and answered no more. Now I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. Listen up, because here's another clue. Because I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It's ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak so that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. And let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, because I don't know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. In other words, I'm totally inexperienced in flattery. So do you see a couple of other problems there? I know I've said this a bunch of times, and I say it not to criticize anyone. I say it because I learned this the hard way. When you feel like your belly is ready to burst and you just got to unload on somebody, don't. When you feel like you got to go talk to somebody, that's probably not the Lord that's making your belly feel like it's going to burst. And that's how we get suckered into a lot of things. And so he's mad. He's young. He's independent. He's charismatic. And he's got a belly about to burst. But please, chapter 33, verse 1, but please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now, I'm opening my mouth. I just thought this was funny. My tongue is speaking in my mouth. Here I go. My words come from my upright heart and my lips. Am I being sarcastic? You'll understand that not all of his words come from an upright heart, and not all of his words are kind, as we're going to see later. He just gets progressively more in the flesh. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit, verse 4 in the New King James is just lousy. So I'll read it in the Amplified. It's a lot closer to what the Hebrew is saying. It is the Spirit of God that made me, which has stirred me up. And the breath of the Almighty that gives me life, which inspires me. In other words, what I'm about to say to you is from God himself. And if you can answer me, verse 5, set your words in order and take your stand. For truly, I am as God's spokesman before you. I am what you wished for, Job. Whoa. Surely no fear of me No, I also have been formed out of clay, like you. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. You know, the more somebody has to tell me how nice they are, the more nervous I get. Oh, I'm not like those other guys. I'll do right by you because I just have abnormal knowledge. That's one of the Amplified Bible for verse 6 says, I also am formed out of the clay, though I speak with abnormal wisdom because of a divine illumination. You know what? Anybody can claim to speak for God. Anybody. So what do you do when people are bogus in what they say about God? Do you just say, hey, God doesn't speak through people? Well, in the New Testament, it says, don't despise prophesying. Don't just write it all off. It says, but prove all things and hold on to that which is good. And of course, Peter is an example, and this guy is an example that you can speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the next minute be just totally in the flesh. And I think that's a valuable, valuable lesson. So, verse 8, the misquoting begins. Here's the other problem. When you're angry, you hear something wrong, and you start case building, it's very possible that you're building a case on something that was never actually said. It happens all the time, especially between men and women. Don't know why. And sometimes it's innocent, and you laugh when you figure it out, and sometimes it causes great pain. And sometimes, as in this case, you can be adding to the pain of somebody that's already suffering just because you don't know how to keep your mouth shut. And I tell you, I take this really seriously because none of us are immune. I mean, I can be astonished sometimes listening to the Bible study and just think, wow, what a man of God. I can't even believe I said that. That must have been the Holy Spirit. And then be absolutely ashamed of myself for something I said the same day later. Which is why God's the only one that's going to be getting a standing ovation on the last day. And we're all just going to be glad we're there. Thank you. So, verse 8, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the sound of your words saying, I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. And yet God finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, and he watches all my path. In other words, he's hovering over, watching every step I take. Look, in this you are not righteous. And then he goes on to prove his case. But let's stop right there. Did Job say that? Did he say any of those things? Well, yeah, he did. He said a couple of them. But Job never claimed to be sinless, ever. He did claim to be blameless. Well, what's the difference? Oh, there's a huge difference. Let's suppose that we hear the screech of tires and the crash of auto glass while we're talking. I can claim to be blameless in that accident because I'm sitting here on the microphone. I can prove it. I can play the CD. I'm blameless. But I cannot claim to be sinless. I've had auto accidents. I was not paying attention, and I rear-ended one of the people in our church and did $12,000 damage to my Toyota pickup because I was distracted. When every time Job said, I'm blameless, it was an answer to their accusations. And what he was saying is, I do not have to repent of things I didn't do. If you've ever talked with somebody that has a wrong idea about you based on false information or just misjudgment or just their flesh, some people, you can never convince them because their pride sets in, and their judgment, their pride in their own judgment sets in. And that was the problem with that Job had with these three friends. Job kept roundly, consistently claiming to be blameless. Was that the truth? Yes, it was.